Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. From the Gospel reading, Jesus, looking at the rich young man, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But disheartened by the saying, that man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This is our text. Jesus is on a journey to the cross when a young man comes running up to him and kneels in front of him. For that young man, it's a matter of life and death. Though not as we so often hear in the Gospels. This time there's no fever, there's no leprosy, there's no demon possession, there's no dying son or daughter. There's only a soul in search of eternal life. This man comes running up with a monster of uncertainty nipping at his heels. And then before Jesus, his question just tumbles out, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? How can I be sure? How can anyone be sure?" He's a sincere and earnest young man, as young men sometimes are. His desire for eternal life is real. His thirst for assurance is real. He wants a guarantee of eternal life. He wants something that he can count on. He wants something he can take to the bank. He wants, even needs, something to do. That's the main verb in his salvation question, as you might have noticed. What must I do? You see, the way he asks that question puts him in the driver's seat. He thinks that he's in control. All it takes is something that needs to be told to him that he's got to do, and it will be taken care of. Salvation is something he can accomplish, something he can achieve. "Just tell me what it is, Jesus, and I'll do it." How often do we insist on being the one to do things? Such self-confidence. We often trust ourselves more than we trust anyone else. And so it was for this man. He trusted himself. All he needed to know was what to do. "Good Jesus, tell me, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" If you're looking for something to do, the Bible has plenty to say. But before he goes there, Jesus has a question to ask this man. "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." In other words, Jesus says, when you call me good teacher, are you calling me God? Or are you just trying to butter me up? Because what you believe about me matters eternally. So who do you say that I am? But as for what to do, there's no mystery. You know the commandments, Jesus says. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. Do these things. Start here. You might notice that Jesus doesn't list all the commandments, however. He doesn't name the first three commandments. You shall have no other gods. Don't misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And he also leaves off the last commandment. You shall not covet. Exercising self-control over the body and the tongue is one thing, but keeping the heart in check is another thing. The young man hears what Jesus says. He hears that list of the commandments, and he rejoices. "Teacher," he says, not good teacher this time, but just regular teacher. "Teacher," he says, "all these I have kept from my youth." If it's a matter of doing, then this guy's done it. You can't get any better than this guy. He's a good citizen. He would make a great neighbor. You'd love it if he moved in next door. He's an all-around upstanding young man. But he's missing one thing. He's blind to the fact that eternal life is a gift, not a reward. That eternal life is an inheritance, and an inheritance can only come as a gift. It can only be received, not earned, not taken. Jesus, looking at that young man, loved him. Perhaps one of the most poignant verses in all of Scripture. He looks at that young man, and he loved him. A beautiful sentence. Jesus knew this young man, and he loved this young man with a love that would lead to the cross. But there is one thing, and only one thing that matters, and it has to do with Jesus. So the Lord tells this young man, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And when that young man heard these words, he was disheartened and he went away sad because he had great possessions. What was the one thing that this man lacked? It wasn't that there was something he needed to do, but there was something he needed to receive. And that was Jesus. And that's what disheartened this young man so much that he was unwilling to receive Jesus. He would do anything he needed to do, but he wanted to be the one to do it. So Jesus strikes here at the heart of this man's do-it-yourself religion. Jesus says to him with these words, "I'm here to help you, son. You're spiritually lacking something. Here's what it is. Sell all your stuff, all of it. Liquidate your assets and your bank accounts. Add it all up. And what's the total? Thousands. Millions. Impressive. Give it to the poor. Sure, you won't have your stuff, but you'll have heavenly treasure. You'll have eternal life by trusting in me. Learn a new spirituality. Instead of being the one who does, be the one who receives. Because, Jesus says, I'm the one who gives. I'll take care of you, not only now, but forever. I promise. And one of these nights, when the Passover is celebrated, on a night when I'll be betrayed, I'll hand out my last will and testament. I'll spell it out this way: bread and wine. With the bread, my body. With the cup of wine, my blood. The New Testament in my blood. All for you. Your sins forgiven. Pure gift. Nothing you have to do. And to give you this inheritance, I put my last will and testament into effect by dying on a Friday afternoon. That's what I'll do, Jesus says, so that you can inherit eternal life. When it comes to the salvation job, Jesus is the only game in town. The salvation verbs all belong to him. Eternal life is what he does. And he'll be the one who says when it is finished. And he'll dish out the benefits when and where he desires. "I am the Lord your God," Jesus says, "and the inheritance of eternal life is my gift to you. So come along, follow me, and receive what I have to give." Jesus knows that there's only one guarantee when it comes to eternal life. It's not the way of the commandments. It's by way of inheritance. It comes through the cross. That's why Jesus goes to the cross, that you and I and that young man might inherit eternal life. It's what he does for that man, and it's what he does for you and for me. And that rich young man, he hears what Jesus has to say, and he turns and walks away. He won't be given to by Jesus. He wants something to do, but he does not want to receive. And Jesus won't let him do anything for eternal life. It's a complete letdown to someone who wants to be in control of everything, including his salvation. It's a complete letdown to someone who thinks that they can do all that is needed. He was a man hyped up about taking care of the salvation job himself. He even asked good Jesus for advice. Sell everything, give it all to the poor, and then trust Jesus? No way. Not a chance. Why not? It's because this man trusted his stuff. He feared, loved, and trusted in his possessions and his wealth more than he did in Jesus. If he unloads all his stuff, if he gives it all away, why, he just can't take that chance. He won't trust Jesus. He can't. What about you today? Are you going to walk away from Jesus? And no, I'm not saying that you need to sell everything that you have and give to the poor. We'll hear more about that in a minute. But what is it that you trust in? What is it that you fear? What is it that you love above Jesus? What hinders you from trusting his promise to take care of everything for you, both now and forever? What idols, what false gods in your lives forbid you from following Jesus, from receiving his gifts? Is it property? Is it wealth? Is it something else? I recently heard about a pastor who, in the bulletin of his church, would include a note about why we give offerings. And he had five reasons. I'll highlight one of them, but I'll share all five with you. He said we give offerings, first, to thank God for providing all our needs. Second, to fight against the love of money. Third, to strengthen our trust that God will continue providing for us. Fourth, to remind ourselves that God is the true owner of all things. And fifth, to help those in physical and spiritual needs. Especially that second one, to fight against the love of money. Offerings and gifts of love are a way of disciplining ourselves against the constant temptation to serve the wrong master. In fact, this pastor I mentioned would encourage the members of his congregation, while they gave their offerings, to say under their breath, while they slip it in the offering box, "You are not my master. You are not my God. You cannot save me." Our stuff, our wealth, our possessions, they are good gifts from God, but they cannot save us. And we must be on guard against the temptation to trust in money, and we must also learn to fight against the love of money. Because whatever the idol is that we trust in, it will crack and it will break under the pressure you put on it. I like to say that every false idol we create for ourselves, no matter how good it is, will fail us eventually. Your idol cannot handle all of your fears. It cannot handle all of your concerns, or your guilt, or your sin, or your eternal salvation. Oh yes, the idols we make for ourselves, they promise us good things. They promise us joy and life and love and happiness here, but even that they cannot deliver. In the end, our idols, if we turn our hearts to them, will only deliver to us hell. It promises life, but it can only bestow death. It claims to be your God, but it lies. Jesus doesn't lie. He tells the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. I am the Lord your God. That's his promise. And he will give himself entirely to you with all that he is and with all that he has. He reconciles you to the Father by his blood. So the Father is not angry with you. God does not hate you. He loves you for Christ's sake, and he forgives you for Christ's sake, and he gives you eternal life for Christ's sake. You are saved in Christ. He is your Lord. And now you and I are free to use our property, our wealth, and our possessions in service to our neighbors. Your neighbors are your family. Your neighbors are your congregation, your brothers and sisters in Christ, and your community and your country and the world. We are free through the inheritance of eternal life to use what God gives us to serve and love others. Because what you have is all from God. And he gives you all your stuff, not so you can idolize it, but instead so that you can use it to help those in need and those who are helpless, and to serve your families and your brothers and sisters and those around you. And as you use your stuff to help your neighbor, you do it to Jesus. So, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, eternal life is your inheritance as you follow Jesus Christ. And your money, your wealth, your possessions, your things are not your God. They cannot and they will not serve you. So take them for what they are, use them for what God would have you, and take great joy in following Jesus through this life into the life of the world to come. In his name, amen.